So we're going to look at an unusual passage for Mother's Day. Usually there are about five passages that we look at Mother's Day. And yes, I have preached sermons from all of them over the years, and you've probably heard multiple sermons from all over the years. So we're going to do something a little different today. And you'll see as it goes on how it ties into today. Does that make sense? You're going to trust me? Actually, don't trust me, because I had one of my Mother's Day sermons that I'd preached before, the text anyway, at least, all lined out to do and was preparing for that. You know, when I gave a schedule a month ahead to Chelsea and Sarah so they can kind of know where I'm going. And I really thought I had it. And then God said, I don't want you to talk about that. That's not where we're going that Sunday. And I said, okay, where are we going? And he said, this is where we're going. And he gave me this text. It was one of those things. I never preached at this text. I've talked about this in preference, but this is where we're going. And I'm like, are you sure? I love how I question God and ask God if he's sure. Do you ever do that? Anybody else do that? Like, God, do you really know what you're doing? That's kind of one of the dumb questions you can ask God. I mean, he is, you know, it's like, what part of all-knowing do I not understand? You know, he knows. And I said, okay, I'm going to trust you. And so we'll see what God does. It seemed to work quite well first service. So I've already had a practice run. That's the nice thing about two services. I can kind of work the kinks out in the first service, I guess. I don't know. Maybe you ask them. Maybe that's what it was. They're like, yeah, he survived. Who knows? But if you wouldn't, this is a long passage. If you would stand with us in honor of reading Judges chapter 7, we're going to look at verses 1 through 25. All right. Now, text that some of you have probably studied in Sunday school, and there's some fun names in here, and I may skip over a few of them, but we're just going to try. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and camped beside the spring of Herod, and the camp of Midian was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who you have with you are too many for me to give Midian into your hands. For Israel will become boastful, saying, by my own power I have been delivered. Now therefore, come and proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, who is afraid and trembling? Let him return and depart to Mount Gilead, from Mount Gilead. And so 22,000 people returned, but 10,000 remained. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And therefore it shall be that he whom would say to you, this one shall go for you, and he shall go with you. But everyone whom I say, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, you shall separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, as everyone who kneels to drink. Now the number of those who lapped, putting their hand up to the mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people kneeled to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, I will deliver you with 300 men who lapped and gave the Midianites into your hands. So let all the other people go, each of these men to their home. So the 300 men took the people's provisions and the trumpets into their hands, and Gideon sent all the other men of Israel, each to his tent, but retained 300 of the men. And the camp of Midian was below them in the valley. Now it came at the same night, it came about that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, and I have given it into your hands. But if you are afraid to go down, go with Purah, your servant, down to the camp, and you will hear what they say. And afterwards your hands will be strengthened, that you may go down against the camp. So he went with Purah and his servant down to the outpost of the army of the camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the sons of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts. And their camels were without number, as numerous as the sands on the seashore. When Gideon came, behold, a man was relating a dream to his friend. He said, behold, I had a dream. A loaf of barley bread was tumbling into the camp of Midian. And it came to the tent and struck it so that it fell. And it turned upside down so that the tent lay flat. And the friend replied, this is nothing less than the sword of Gideon and the sword of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given Midian and all the camp into his hand. This is what they were saying in the camp of the Midianites. When Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation, he bowed in worship and returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise to the Lord, arise, for the Lord has given us the camp of Midian into your hands. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put trumpets and empty pitchers into the hands of all of them, with the torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. And when I and all who are with me blow the trumpet, then you also blow the trumpets, all the camp, and say, for the Lord and for Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. And when they had posted the watch, they blew their trumpets and smashed the pitchers that were in their hands. When the three companies blew their trumpets and broke those pitchers, they held the torches in their left hands and trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and they cried out, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Each stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran, crying as they fled. When they blew the 300 trumpets, and the Lord set the sword of one against another, even throughout the whole army, the army fled as far as Beshittah and Zariah, as far as the edge of that's what I'm telling you, Abel-Meho, whatever, by Tabath. And the men of Israel were summoned to Naphtali and Asher and all Manasseh, and they pursued Midian. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, come down against Midian and take the waters before them as Bethbar and the Jordan. So all the men of Ephraim were summoned, and they took the waters as far as Bethbar and Jordan, and they captured two leaders of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb, and they killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and they killed Zeeb at the winepress of Zeeb. And while they pursued Midian, they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon from across the Jordan. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this word. Thank you for how you speak to us today. I pray your blessings upon this time. Use this message as you desire to speak to every one of us, your people. May it be your word, not mine, as you have a word for us today. And I thank you for how you speak to us and through us through your word. Bless this time and use it, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated now. You can say, wow, that was a lot to read, and there was a lot of weird stuff in there that really doesn't seem to fit Mother's Day. That's okay. I want you to see there's a point that what God is trying to make here through this example and through this text. It's one of my favorite stories in the book of Judges, of the many judges. There's a lot of different, you know, this is a time when Israel had come out of Egypt and they were kind of settled in the promised land, and they had all these neighbors around them that didn't like them, kind of like today as we are in Israel. They've got a lot of folks in Palestine that don't like them, and they're fighting with them, but they don't have a king. They just have different judges that rise up to lead the people. Samson is one, and of course this is Gideon, Deborah. There's various ones that you see in the text, and that's why it's called the book of Judges. So it's the time before they have a king. They're a nation that's really kind of just a city-state there in Israel, really mostly around Jerusalem where all the people live. And what's happened is one of their enemies, the Midianites, have really gotten tired of them, and they've decided they're going to get rid of them. Now, they've had little skirmishes here, but now they've got an army. An army is estimated by historians as they study this of roughly about 100,000 men. Now, by any standards, that's a big army. And Gideon has an army when he starts off of 32,000 men. Now, I'm not great at math, but 32,000 against 100,000, that's still 3-1. Those aren't good odds in battle. That's not the way you want to, you know, generally if you were going to go to battle, you would want to go with those kind of odds, but that's the odds they have. But God says to them, you got too many soldiers. That's too many. Because if you win with this one, you're going to say, look at us. Look what we did. We beat the Midianites. We're awesome. He says, I'm not going to let you do that. I'm going to whittle down. Just tell anybody that's afraid, they can go home. And out of that 32,000, 22,000 of them leave. So they left with 10,000. Okay? 10,000 against 100,000. 10-1 odds. Not very good. Worse than before. But, you know, there's a chance. That doesn't seem so bad. And God says, no, Gideon, there's still too many. Now, if I'm Gideon, I want to have a conversation with God and really express to him my, help him with his math, maybe. Does that make sense? You know, God, this is crazy. I've only got 10,000. You're saying I've got too many to go against 100,000? What is going to happen? I'm doomed. We're going to lose. But Gideon had more faith than we did. And many of you remember how Gideon got to this point. Do you remember the story of what happened before? Gideon was asked, God was trying to call Gideon and call him out as a judge, and Gideon wasn't sure. And so I want to prove it's you, God. I want you to prove you're talking to me. And you remember, you've heard the expression, laying out your fleece, maybe? Us older people have. Young people have know what I'm talking about. That's where this expression comes from. It comes from Gideon. He laid out a fleece of wool on the ground, and he said, God, if it's really you talking to me, I want you to prove it. I'm going to lay it out. And I think the first time he said, God, I want there to be dew all around the ground around me, but I want my fleece to be dry. Now, how many of you ever laid something out at night? What happens to it if you lay it out at night? It gets damp. It gets wet. If you lay a piece of cloth out, if it's a heavy dew, it can get drenched, right? And that's what happened here, except it didn't happen. He goes out there. The ground is soaked, and there's his fleece, dry as can be. And getting, I guess, I don't know if he was a slow learner like me or what. He didn't get it. He said, okay, God, just to make sure. That wasn't enough. Just to make sure it's you, I want to do it again. But this time we're going to do it the flips. I want the ground around to be dry, and I want my fleece to be just soaked. You know, I know God doesn't roll his eyes, but if he did, he would in this point, I think. Maybe he does roll his eyes. I don't know. And he says, okay, Gideon. And Gideon goes to bed. That next morning gets up, and it's the exact opposite. The ground is dry as can be, which how often does that happen after a night? And the fleece is soaked. And this is all before all was taken place. Okay, God, I guess you're in this. And then he goes from that to where we are now. He's gathered his army, 32,000 down to 300. And they're standing there, and you know, I wonder, how do you rally 300 guys to go against 100,000? How many of you remember the Alamo? pun, yes. And they had roughly 180 guys in the Alamo, and they went up against Santa Ana, and Santa Ana had over 5,000 to 6,000 Mexican troops. Do you remember how the Alamo ended, how that turned out? Not well for the Texans, did it? They lost badly. In fact, none of them survived. Well, this is even worse because they only have 300, and they're going against 100,000. Okay? That's roughly 300 to 1, I think, something like that. You can do the math in your head. Some of you are better at me at math, and that's fine. I know some of you that are. And it's bad. I mean, that's worse than the Alamo. So there's really not a lot of hope here, logically speaking. I don't care what kind of military strategist are. I don't care if you got General Patton there or Alexander the Great. You're in trouble. This is not going to work. But that's the problem we often do in our own lives. Have you ever had those issues in your life? Think, God, I know your plans. I know what you want to do with me, but God, it just doesn't really make sense. And often that's how you know that God is in the middle of something. Because God will work in situations that don't make sense to us, that seem impossible to us, because God can accomplish the impossible even when we don't think he can. God is able to do whatever he desires, he's able to accomplish. And in this circumstance with Gideon, he takes the 300 men, and I love their weaponry. They didn't have Uzis or machine guns or bombs. All they had were pitchers or these kind of lantern things with fire in them and trumpets. How many of you want to go to battle against 100,000 people with 300 guys with those as your weaponry? You know, they had probably had swords, but they didn't have any real weapons, it seemed like, except for their swords. That was it. And so they go, and he divides the 300 into three companies, which is, to me, kind of funny. But they get on the three sides of the camp, and this is their battle plan. They're going to break their pitchers. They're going to scream for the Lord and for Gideon, you know, and yell, and that's their battle plan. If you gave that battle plan at West Point, how do you think that would go over with your professors? Not very well. But that's the battle plan God has. Once again, the whole point of this is God wants them to understand, it's not about you getting the victory. I'm going to get it. I'm going to win this battle for you. And we see in the text what happens. They do this, and all of a sudden in the camp of this, what it calls them, like a swarm of locusts, all these Midianites that are down there, you know, sleeping, they hear all this, they go crazy, and they start killing each other. And basically, they do the work of the Israelite army for them, and almost wipe each other, and the few that left scatter around, and they chase them down. And, you know, you read the rest of it. I don't need to tell you what happened next. It wasn't good for those two kings that were with them. But the point of this is, and really I think the heart of this text, I think, really fits with us at this season of the year, is oftentimes God's going to ask us to do something that seems impossible. I remember when Debbie and I, we were married, we had our first daughter, Savannah. We had been married about 4 years, and, you know, we were excited. We were having our first child. We're at the hospital, saw Savannah born. Incredible experience. Many of you have got to go through that. It's a wonderful experience to see your child born. They're at the hospital for a day or two, and then we get in the car, and we are taking her home. I have never felt more inadequate in my life, and neither did we. Both thought, like, what in the world are we going to do now? Any other parents with me on that? Was it like that for you that first time? Now, after the second one, third, whatever you have, we only have two. The second one, it was 12 years later. We'd forgotten everything we knew anyway, so it was like doing it all over again almost. But, you know, we were just like, how do we do this? What are we going to do? We're going to ruin this. It was like an impossible task. And in a way, God calls us to that, to nurture and encourage someone, to help them come, a child, an infant, as they are placed in our care. We are stewards of that, and we love them and care for them and help them grow in the love and admonition of the Lord, pointing them to our Savior, that they will become an adult that functions and understands who God is. That's the goal. And it doesn't always work out that way. We all know that. We've all seen, in every household has that, where have a child that kind of goes off the plantation a little bit and doesn't do what God wants them to do, but it's an amazing thing to see God at work. And God has called many of you mothers to that impossible task. And you may have felt inadequate. You may have felt like you couldn't do it. But by God's strength and God's power, he's able to work and walk with you through it, isn't he? He's able to use you to do something that you really didn't feel you could do. And much like Gideon, who felt there was no way this could be accomplished, but I'm going to trust you, God. You trust God, and God walks through it with you. And even as the children age and we, you know, get out of the house, and sometimes come back, you know, that happens. There are challenges with being, because once you're a parent for how long? Till the end, till you're gone. You're it, you're in there. You're a parent, You love that child. You do that. You make the sacrifices. You're willing to do that. And moms, you know this as well as, you know, sometimes we dads get a lot of bad press, but that's another holiday we'll talk about. But there's so many sacrifices that have to be made when we serve and honor our children. And when we follow God, sometimes there are sacrifices that have to be made, aren't there? We have to trust God when it doesn't look possible. We have to listen to God when God says, you know, this is what I want you to do. This is it. This is what we want to accomplish. And you're like, God, I'm looking at everything here. I'm looking at the numbers. I'm looking at the situation. And I'm saying, God, there's no way. And God often looks at us, or maybe, I don't know how, Alex, I don't know how God talks to you. I don't know, because I'm not with you when it happens. But I know he talks to me. He's like, Mike, you know, I love your powers of observation and analytics. They're really wonderful. Sometimes you really do a good job, but sometimes you just miss it, buddy. Because I'm the one in charge here. God always accomplishes his plans and purposes. Always. Doesn't always happen on my timetable or your timetable. It doesn't always happen the way we want it to happen, but he always accomplishes his plan and his purposes. God is the only person in the universe that doesn't know what a backup plan, well, he knows, but he doesn't use a backup plan. He doesn't need a backup plan because he will always accomplish his will and his purposes in and through your life. Sometimes it takes longer because we're slower, or we rebel, or we do something we're not supposed to do, or we think, well, God, you can't do it, so we try to help him or hinder him in one way. Or we rebel completely against it. God, I don't think that's going to work. But God will always accomplish his purposes. And he wants to do that in our lives because he wants us to understand he's the one that does it. Not you and not me. Because I can look back on my 30-plus years in ministry, I can say, well, look at all the things I've done, and then it doesn't take me very long when I say that to realize how stupid that sounds. Because I've been a lot of places and been experienced a lot of things, but I've really never done anything in that. Any amazing thing and anything that God accomplishes that I can remember that sticks with me and changes things is almost always comes out of a situation where I felt a little bit unprepared and felt a little bit like getting, God, are you sure we know what we're doing here? This is not a good plan. And he always says, trust me. And it's often in the middle of those circumstances. Because it's kind of like for us, you know, when things are going well and life's on cruise control, we love those moments, don't we? Anybody awake out there? I'm just checking. A couple of us, good. We like that. But oftentimes during those times in our walk are the times that we don't really grow in our walk with Christ. We don't really experience who Christ is because we can kind of get stuck in that autopilot thinking, hey, it's pretty good. I'm just going along. It's wonderful. But it's usually when we grow the most in our faith, when we begin to understand more about who God is and how he works in life, is when things get a little rocky. When things don't go according to our plan, when we find ourselves a little uneasy and we're not sure what to do, and we're like, I'm not sure what's next. And yet in the middle of that often is when God shows up, doesn't he? You've seen it. You've seen it in your own life. I've heard many of you tell me stories about that, how God has done things in those circumstances that were difficult for you, that you didn't think he could accomplish, and he did it anyway. And it was often because we had to learn to trust him in the middle of those circumstances. Because life can be really scary at times, can't it? Things can happen that, you know, if you know, I'm glad that God doesn't reveal my future to me and how it's all going to pan out, because I'd probably freak out. And so would you. I'd worry about it. Instead, he says, I'm going to just let this play out. And you notice how in the scriptures the idea is that we follow him daily. You remember that prayer that he taught his disciples, the Lord's Prayer? Do you remember that? And give us this day our... You mean you're not going to put it in a fridge for a month? We're not going to have storehouses over here? Our daily bread. And part of it is that culture. That culture, they go to the market every day. In that culture, because they didn't have refrigeration. Can you imagine that in those days? What did they do with their first... Oh, they couldn't freeze their meat. Okay. That's how they survived. And they understood that. In other parts of the world, they understand that a little bit. But that's what he wants. And he wants us to go to him daily. Not just on Sundays to hear the pastor preach and sing a few songs and say a few prayers. Every day he wants you to come to him for your daily bread. And not just your physical bread, but the bread you need to live. His presence, his work in your life, the Holy Spirit's guidance. Every day he wants you to come to him. So you begin to understand and lean on his strength, realizing that every day you need him. And every day he will walk with you. And every day he goes before you and he says, child, this is what we need to do. And there'll be times you stumble. There'll be times you make mistakes. There'll be times you don't listen. There'll be times you step off the path, but you know what's good about our God? What I love probably as much as anything else is mercy. How about you? Anybody else like mercy besides me? I love mercy. I need mercy. Because I fall and I make mistake after mistake, and I, you know, God tries to tell me, and I think I know better, and then I get in trouble. And I think a lot of us, you're the same way. We struggle with that. And yet he shows us that mercy because of who he is. He walks us down that path. And as parents, isn't that the way it is with our children? It's a learning process for parents. I'm going to tell you, give the kids an insight. It's a learning process for your parents on how to raise you. It's a struggle. And sometimes I look in the mirror and like, what am I doing? I have no clue what I'm doing. And that's when finally God says, well, I'm here to help you if you want me to. And all the time we need to ask him for help. Because no one loves your children more than him. And I know you love your kids, okay? And I really know you love your grandkids. But anyway, for those of you that are grandparents. But even more than you can love them, he loves them even more. Because he's the one that gave himself for them. He's the one that provided salvation for them. He's done everything for them. And he knows their future. And he wants to care for them. And he wants to allow you to be a part of that process. Isn't that exciting? That you partner with God in the rearing and raising of your children and your family and loving your family. He walks with you in the middle of that. And by his strength, by his power, he's able to do great and amazing things. It doesn't mean the journey's going to always be easy. It's going to be without bumps. It's not going to have difficulties. And, you know, because people are people. Have you noticed that? We're flawed. It's called sin. It's in here. Talks about it a lot. And we sometimes go our own way. We always think we know better than God knows. That's very common. That's probably the biggest aspect of sin nature in us, is that we think, you know, it's kind of what Satan tempted us with in the garden, didn't he, with Adam and Eve? And you will be like God. You'll know everything. And we like that. And we may know a lot, but, you know, have you not noticed in our world that the more we know doesn't make us better? We have all this knowledge. Knowledge has increased an unbelievable amount, and yet we make the same stupid mistakes we made thousands of years ago in our culture, don't we, in our world. People are still killing people. People still do stupid things. People are still vicious and mean. All those things. It hasn't changed because we've increased in knowledge. And the God of the universe who loves us understands that what we need isn't knowledge. We need him. And as those who have been entrusted with the opportunity to raise up children and to nurture them, and those who have the opportunity to stand alongside as a church body, you realize when we, as a church, that it's not just the family, the nuclear family, that's called to raise their children. As a body of believers, we come together. You understand that, right? Now, I know that you know, some people don't like the phrase, but it really does truly take a village to raise a child. It takes an entire church to come together. That is an accurate statement, doesn't it? That's the idea of community. We come together and we support and encourage and love one another, right? Well, that's one of the things we've missed a lot in our culture by not having, you know, a lot of, you know, not having the extended families like they had years ago when, you know, grandma, like the Waltons, right? When everybody lived together, right? The grandparents and everybody down. There was something about that was nice that we missed because we kind of become so spread out. But still, as a church, we have that opportunity to come alongside families in that challenge in their life. It's a great blessing, privilege, and responsibility. And by God's strength and God's power in us, we're able to work together to do what God has called us to do. And God can do in and through us the impossible. Not because of who we are. Because, you know, Gideon, if you don't understand the text, Gideon was not a professional soldier. Did you know that? He was not trained in military combat. He'd not done that. I mean, he may have served a little in the military because that was required in that part of the world, you know, for a while. But he wasn't really somebody they wanted to keep around. And yet God chose him to do something incredible. And God may be looking at you and saying to you, I've got a purpose for your life. I want to do something in and through you, but if for me to accomplish that, you're going to have to trust me. And much like Gideon, I don't know where things are going. You're not going to have all the details. I'm one of those people, I like to have all the answers. God, if we're going this way, can I have a map, please? No, Mike, can't have a map. Well, what are we going to do next month, next year? Don't worry about it. Come on, God, tell me. Nope. Trust me. That's what he says. That's what he said to Gideon. That's what he says to us. We say it to our own children, don't we? How many of you said that? Why? How many have ever heard their children ask them the question, why? I think they may learn that after that. That may be the second word they learn. I don't know. They get it pretty early, don't they? And, you know, you don't want to answer that because you don't feel you have to. And you oftentimes, when I can remember my parents, and I would ask my mom, why? I want you to do this, Michael, why? And what was the response? Because I said so, right? You know? And as I got a little older in my adolescent years and would still ask the question, my dad had a different way of saying, because I said so. Trust me, son. I know what I'm doing. Just trust me. I know I'm looking out for you. Trust me. He would say that a lot. Like, Dad, are you sure? Trust me. And I think in a larger sense, in a more complete and perfect sense, our Heavenly Father does that with us, doesn't he? We, like little kids, say, why, God? Why are you doing this? Why now? Why do we have to do this? Why? Yes, it is because he said so. But he says, trust me, child. I know where I'm going. I know the path that we're on. I know. Just trust me. And by his power, by his strength, and for his glory, that's the other side of it. You see, who got the glory for the victory of Gideon's army? Do you think they had a parade in the city there for Gideon and his guys? Today we probably would. They knew better. They knew who got that victory. There was no way 300 guys went in there and took care of that problem. They knew that the God of heaven had stepped in, intervened, and done what only he could do. And they said, it's all about God. God did this. And as you go along that journey in life and you go through those challenges that you face, realize that God is the one walking with you at every step of the way. And there are times in life you wonder, God, are you there? He's never left you. He's always there. A lot of times our radar is not up the way it should be and we don't always see him the way we should, but he's always there and he's often in the middle of the mess, working in the mess. You know, I heard a preacher once say, it's not by accident that God made us out of dust. So I'm stealing something from a preacher. We preachers do that all the time. I didn't know if you knew that. We do that a lot. But I can't remember where I heard this, but I heard it from an old pastor saying, you know, God made you out of dust because dust, what do you do with dust in your house? You tolerate it or you get rid of it, right? Either some people don't mind it, but some people can't stand it. And that's what you're made out of. The mess, the stuff you don't really want. And look what God did with that. Can he not take the mess of our lives and do something amazing? Can he not take all of our crud and all the things that we bring and transform it as he transforms us, as we trust him and allow him to use? Can he not do that? Can he not take 300 untrained guys and take a bunch of clay pots and trumpets and wipe out an army of 100,000? Did it. What is there that our God cannot do? We're still looking for that one. Can't find it. But I do know one thing he desires most from you is that you learn each day a little bit more how to trust him for each day. Don't worry about everything out there because that will mess with your head, right? You will get frustrated. You will get upset. No, excuse me. You'll get anxiety. But understand that the God of the universe is with you. The Creator of all loves you, and he's walking with you along that path, and he desires to lead you in the direction that he has for you, and he will accomplish his purposes in your life. It's so much easier and better for you if you trust him and let him do it. And you're willing in the process. I'm just going to speak from personal experience because when you buck up against it, it doesn't go well. I've done that and it's not a good plan. But as you trust him and he moves, he can do things you never dreamed possible. And much like Gideon, you get to see the victory that God accomplishes. And I can't imagine after that was over, if I'm Gideon and I'm looking at what God did, I'm like, Whoa. I don't know how this happened, but I'm just glad I got to be a part of it. Wow, God, you're incredible. And it doesn't record that in the text, but I'm guessing Gideon and some of those guys probably got down on their faces before God and just praised God for what God had done when they finally had a moment to rest. And perhaps in your life today, that's what you're looking for. God, I really need you to show up. I know you will. Help my anxiousness and my doubts, and help me to trust you the way you've called me to. And brothers and sisters, our God is faithful. Our God is good. Our God is amazing. But he's always asking us to take a step sometimes that's a little bit scary for us. And he does that not because he's mean, but he does that because he loves us. You remember when your child took that first step? How many bumps and bruises along the way? Some more than others. I was one of those. Others. More. A lot of bumps. Learning to walk is a challenge, you know. But I don't know why we push them so hard to that, because, boy, once they do that, it's over, right? I mean, they can go anywhere. But you're so excited about that, and you see that, and to watch that happen, there's some moments, though, that are a little bit unnerving, aren't there, parents? And I wonder if the Father and the Creator of all, as he looks at us as we try to take those steps of faith and we're kind of like a two-year-old or one-year-old, just barely moving. And then we take that step. Remember how excited you got when they took that step? If you have your phones now, you take videos. I see them. Those steps. We get excited. But when we take that first step of faith, I trust you, Daddy. I trust you, Father. And we take those steps. Do you think the King of the universe gets excited? I know he does. Because we're beginning to learn that it's not about us anymore, that we can trust him and we can begin to experience what he has for us. And those steps of faith, those little steps can turn into bigger steps. And eventually it becomes almost second nature, like walking is for us now, right? You don't have to think about those steps. And that's what he wants your faith to be like, where you just learn to trust me that, oh, I've got this issue. Okay, God, you got this. I know you got it. I'm going to trust you. What would it be like if that's the way we viewed our problems rather than the way we often view our problems? I don't know. I'm going to let that one sit for a while. But just know that the Father, the King of the universe, is waiting for you to take those baby steps of faith or whatever steps level you're at, and just as excited when you make it, probably a billion times more than when you are when you watch that child take his first steps. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the incredible mercy that you pour out upon us. The patience. Oh, Lord God, you are so patient with me and so many of your other children, I know. But also that other side of you as a loving parent who loves us and cares for us and is excited to see it when we make steps of faith that truly make a difference and we're beginning to understand and trust you a little bit more, Father. I pray we'd begin to see our lives from your perspective, to see you, what you're doing, and to trust you a little bit more each day with the steps that you have for us. And Father, if there is one here today that has never experienced that first step of following you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that today would be the day that they would take that step and surrender and give their life to you. Because there is no life like a life of complete surrender to the Son of the living God. You can do things through us that we never dreamed possible. You'll take us places we never dreamed we'd go. And you'll make of our lives a blessing that we never thought it could be for others. Father, if there's one here today that needs to know you, may today be the day that they cross over from death to life. Use this time in whatever way you desire, for you are Lord over it as you are Lord over all. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.